And if you were like me, you know that Friday night was the one night of the week that you did not get tired. And even when salvation came into play, and after salvation, you don't go to bed a blunder and wake up a wonder because you got saved. The process starts. It's not a completed issue except for what is done in heaven and your name being seated in heavenly places and your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a done deal. But okay. He okay. What I was saying about salvation. Yeah. So you get saved and you know that there's a process, and some of us, even after salvation, yeah, we would kind of turn it in early on Saturday night because we felt like we had to get to church on Sunday to kind of justify our mess that we were caught up in all week. And one of the nights of mess, even after salvation, boy, God is good and his grace and mercy endures forever, was Friday night. And I'm praising the Lord tonight that on this Friday night that we come into the house of God and not the club. We're coming into the house of God, not the speakeasy, the house of God, not the drug house, not the crack house, not the smack house, not the ice house, not the wet house, but the house of Almighty God. And we come to get drunk in the Spirit. The Spirit gets you high. It's a wholesome high, a pure high. You know how and where you're going when you leave from where you know where you left from, trying to get to where you know how to get to where you're getting to. You know how to get there. You don't have to worry about how you lost your car keys, your house keys, your money to pay your rent and your bills. As you lean over the commode, asking God that if he just gets you through this one, you'll never do it again. Just to be reestablished and wake up the next morning saying, oh, what a good sinful time that we had on Friday night. Let's go do it again. Boy, my God is good. He's good. And so I take every opportunity on Friday nights that when we get to come together on Friday nights, it should be a Holy Ghost party, because I remember how I partied for the world. I remember how much effort I put in and how much energy I put in for doing it for the world. And now I get to do it for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has saved me, who has delivered me, who has healed me, who has cleaned me up, who has cleansed me from my sin, who has forgiven me, who has loved me in spite of me, and has allowed me to come into his house on a Friday night. Oh, yeah, we need to give it up. We need to give it up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So to the shepherd and pastor of this house, Pastor Carpenter, God bless you. We bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, from the Victory Baptist Church. And we have been pastoring there now since November 2011. Unofficially, 2011 was when I got voted in, and then I was ordained in December 2011. So we're coming up on 2 years of pastoring, and it has been exciting. It has been exciting. Victory Baptist Church, stand with you, if you please. Just let everybody acknowledge you. Praise the Lord for the Victory Baptist Church. Amen. You can be seated. Without further ado, because I know that the time is at hand, we're going to go right to the message, if you would. The Lord has a word for us in the book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2. When you have it, say amen. While you're looking for that, I'm just going to go ahead and give you the title for tonight's message. It is The Season of Vision is Here. And it's so appropriate that your title has to do with the reality of visions. Because visions in the Christian arena is a real thing. God really does and still does operate in visions. And since we're talking to our young adult ministry primarily tonight, we want you to know that God has a word for you. I know young adults been there, did that. Sometimes it's a struggle because you're always trying to find out where you fit in. See, you are still single and you're young, but you're not as young as you used to be. So you're trying to find your niche. You really can't roll with the teens no more because they're doing some things at the teenage level. And you being in your mid to late 20s, it's just not the same for you to worship and praise at the teen level anymore. So you're trying to find your niche. Then because you're single, you have some friends who are married. And they do a lot of things with their spouses together. So you don't want to be uncomfortable as the third wheel. So you don't really roll with the married people too much because you're still trying to find your niche. Let me tell you, my young adults, you are in the perfect place for God to release His power upon you. Because it's one thing to be a teenager and growing. You're still figuring a lot of things out. It's another thing to be married and have obligations on this earth, where your first ministry on earth, apart from your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is your wife, then your children. Somebody just got mad. But guess what? It's in the Word that your marriage is your first ministry on earth. And then your children, who are the fruit of the marriage, is the next priority on earth. And everything else comes after that, including ministry. But as a matured, single, young, but not that young individual, trying to find their niche, singles ministry, you're saying, man, the singles that are coming in are getting younger and younger. As they're getting younger and getting married, I'm still waiting. God is saying, you're in the perfect place. Yeah, you're not just floating in limbo. God has a word for you. He has a plan for you. He has instruction for you to let you know that the season of vision is here and that you need to be in the state that you're in, saved, sanctified, single, and maturing in the Lord in order to receive what God is getting ready to lay down for you. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says this. Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, to the hearing, and to the doing of His word. You may be seated. In this prophecy, we see in chapter 1 of the book of Joel, the desolations made by the hosts of noxious insects, as described in chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. part of what's going on and why Joel was speaking to the people was because judgment had come upon the nation of Israel yet again. And the reason why judgment had come upon them, because once again, the nation of Israel had fallen into disobedience and rebellion. Now, this is a different type of disobedience and rebellion that you and I find ourselves in. We will at times, while walking with the Lord, deviate off of the righteous path just to find out that sin is not as fun as we thought it was going to be. And we get a little whipping and we get some fire lit up under us and it puts us back on straight street. This type of disobedience was once again after God has forgiven them, once again after God has restored them, after God has healed them, after God has replenished them, after God has moved in a mighty way with the nation of Israel and proved his love once again, they've come to a hardness of heart again saying, God, we don't want you. We don't need you. We're turning away. Yes, we know you. Rescued us and called us back, and even when we didn't even understand why you called us back, you still called us back, and in the midst of this, we're turning away again. God says, the only way I can get you to see that I'm not playing is I got to send some suffering down. So he calls for a plague of locusts. In chapter 1, you see that these locusts, so innumerable, that the scripture says that as they flew around, they covered the sky so that you could not see the sun shining. It was so many locusts that invaded the earth. And they ate up all of the vegetation so that at the end, when God called the locusts to disperse, the animals had nothing to eat. So they went from a pestilence to a famine because they once again willfully, rebelliously turned their hearts against God. The second point we see is that the people are here upon are called to repentance. God calls them to repentance again. What a faithful God. When we have so much so, even sometimes in our own actions, told God, right now, Lord, the Christian life is not fly enough for me for what I want to do right now. I'm going to get back to you. I'm going to throw a comma in here, and I'm going out for a season to do my thing, but I'll come back. As to say, like Love the Poet said tonight, you cannot willfully walk in disobedience and just expect that all you have to do is 1 John 1:9 and everything will be okay. No, if you can willfully sin against God, we're not talking about being tricked by the enemy or being able or being caught up in deceit, but to willfully make up in the mind that we are going to go against God's commandments, go against his word, and go out to do that which is pleasing to our flesh. God says, oh, you got to have a change of heart. 1 John 1:9 will not stand right now, because the first thing we got to do is deal with Jeremiah 17:9. And Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it? I got to deal with your deceitful heart before I can just allow you to confess your sin. Because if you just confess your sin and I wipe your sin clean, you're just going to go out and do it again. But you need to have a relationship with me that makes it hard to just to reject everything that I've done for you, reject my love, and go back out there. It should be work when we go out and mess up. It should be a tussle. It should be a tug of war, a back and forth, so that when you mess up, it is not the norm. It's abnormal when you mess up. In the third section, The promises are made to return to mercy upon their repentance. And this is in chapter 2. And promises of the outpouring of God's Spirit in the latter days. Section 4 says this. The cause of God's people is pleaded against. And their enemies. Whom God would in due time reckon with. This is in chapter 3. The last chapter of the book. Very short book. And the glorious things are spoken of the gospel. Jerusalem. And the prosperity of the perpetuity of it. The promise began and was fulfilled at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the upper room. And you understand what happened then. You had several people in this upper room that were in this meeting place worshiping together, but each one worshiping with the person of their native tongue. And the Holy Spirit comes through like a mighty rushing wind at the exact appointed time that God called for the Holy Spirit to make his entrance to the world. And he comes in, and the Bible says that he rests on their tongues like fire. And you had one man of a culture over here and one man of a different culture over here who knew that they could not understand each other before the introduction of the Holy Spirit came in. But when he came in and rested on their tongues like fire, he began to speak a language that he did not know. And this one who knew the language that he was speaking, because it was his language, could understand him fluently, knowing that he took no speech classes to learn his language. And this took place in the entire upper room. And they all spoke in unknown tongues. A tongue not known to them, but yet known to someone else. And here they were speaking something that they did not know. And then someone else could understand it. In these days, God is pouring out his Spirit since the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm not talking about the spiritual encounter that you had when you got saved and the Holy Spirit came into you because you had confessed that you wanted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and the blood of Christ cleansed you from all your sin, which made your vessel now an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come in and reside in you. That is an experience, but that's not the Holy Spirit pouring that I'm talking about. See, when you got that Spirit, that initiated everything. Because he is in you right now. For the scripture tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that began a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We know that he's in us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is the Lord that works in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. We know that he's in us. And so because we know that he's in us, now, there is another move that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. He doesn't want to just give you a salvation experience. Now he wants to give you a spirit of a salvation experience that leads to a miracle working, life-changing importation, which we receive from God's Spirit after salvation. Christian, let me tell you something. It is no good for you to be a Christian that's just sitting with tiptoe anticipation waiting to go to heaven when God has work for each one of us to do right now on planet Earth. And young adults, you are in the perfect place to do the work. You are mature in your walk. So you can handle the meat of the word. God has given you gifts which he has allowed you to discover. And so now you are at a place where you are mature enough to handle his word. You are mature enough to hear his voice. And you're not married, so you don't have the cares of marriage. You don't have children, so you don't have the burden of children. But you can run for Jesus with freedom wherever he wants to send you. And whatever task he gives you, you can handle it. Because there's nothing holding you back. So that's what we got to stop doing, young adults. Stop having a pity party. Oh, I ain't got nobody. Oh, what did Jesus forget about me? Oh, my friend got married, and this one has got somebody, and this one is dating, and this one been married for a couple years, and woe is me, I ain't got nobody yet. I'm so depressed. I understand the fleshly cravings of wanting to be able to connect with another human being in a loving, caring, monogamous relationship under the matrimony of the Holy Spirit. We understand all that. It's in the works, baby. If it's a desire of yours, God says it's a good thing, because he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. God's not against you getting married, but what about if God has a mission for you? What about if God has a ministry for you? And until you and I come to grips that we got to answer the call, the personal call that God has for our life, and guess what? You'll find your spouse by answering the call. We've got to get to the all to Jesus I owe. All to Jesus. Lord, take this whole life. I'm even turning all the stuff that I try to hide from you, which you know my heart anyway, because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And since God looks at the heart, he knows the beginning, the end from the beginning. So he already knows what you made of before he decided to save you. And still in his love and his mercy and his grace and his stubborn loving kindness, he still saved you and I, knowing the package that he was getting when we came to the cross, and he saved us anyway. Didn't you know that God knows every single time that you're going to mess up between now and the time Jesus Christ comes back? If you're here that long, he knows exactly what you're going to do each and every day for the rest of your life right now. He knows when you're going to mess up. He knows when you're going to walk upright. We don't know, but he knows. And in the midst of it all, he has chosen to be a loving, faithful God anyhow. And because of your walk and where you are, there are some people out there that need to see the difference. I am so tired of hearing about Christians shouting the walls down, preaching the paint off the wall. But we get out there outside these four walls and we get scared and stifled and we shut up and we walk around with these mealy-mouthed attitudes, and we don't want to let anybody know that we're a Christian and that we're walking with Jesus, and we don't care who don't like it, and we don't care if people talk about us, and we don't care if they laugh at us, because Jesus says, every time you endure that, you are enduring that for me, because they hated me first. And so if they hated me and you're of me, they're going to hate you too. We need some warriors after righteousness. God is crying out for some warriors who's willing to receive the importation of the Holy Spirit in their lives right now, to do miracles, to do healings, to do restoration, to move and not just lead a person here and a person there, but lead masses to Jesus Christ. And I know I hear you talking. I hear what you're saying. You say, oh, no, that can't be me. No, no, I ain't never been like that. No, you have never been like that. But the Jesus in you, working with you, can do anything. For all things are possible to him that believe. And you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. God wants to take us past the salvation experience. When we worship in here today, that you have to leave out of here with that. With what you heard from the poet and what you heard from the comedian, you got to leave out of here with that. What you hear coming from my mouth right now, we will all in here be accountable that when we leave out of here with this, you have to do something with this. Some of us, you know, gift is all up in you. Gift is ready to be birthed. Gift is ready to move. Gift is ready to be stirred up. But you have slowed down the hand of God, slowed down the move of God, slowed down the importation of the Spirit, because you are still struggling with being totally sold out for Jesus and allowing Him to really have His way in your life and really empower you the way He desires to. The manifestation of God's Spirit today is unfolded in the prophecy of sons and daughters. The scripture says in verse 28 that the sons and the daughters shall prophesy. Let's look at that for a minute. Sons and daughters. Hebrew word, son, ben. Hebrew word for daughters, bath. I didn't say bed and bath. I said ben and bath. There are the two Hebrew words for this word, for the words son and daughter. It means one who is spoken highly of by their parents and who possess a bold yet humble demeanor. Those who are teens among us. If I could do an interview on your parents, what would they really say? What would they say about you when they tell you, clean your room? Wash the dishes. Don't leave that mess there. Is it always always got to have something to say back? Always got a smart mouth? Always got to have the last word? They tell you to do something, you tell your parents, wait, I got something else I need to do first. And there's always a tit for tat and always a battle back and forth, because as a teenager, something happens when we go from 12 to 13 and it lasts always sometime to 19, but sometimes even to 20, 21. Emotional insanity kicks in when we become teenagers. The will to listen goes right out the window. And parents, you know what we have to do? Teenagers that don't like to listen, they're getting too big. You might not want to beat on them all like that no more, even though, you know, the Bible says that if we... That's good, but that wasn't the one I wasn't going to use. The one I was going to use is foolishness abounds in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Same message. Same message. So with that rod, there's times you need to pull it out still, even as a teenager. But I believe in the take back method. Don't listen. I just start taking stuff back. I take iPads back. I take iPhones back. I take Xboxes back. I take TVs back. I take new sneakers back and new Timberland boots and Jordan sneakers. Take it all back. Don't want to listen? You will not enjoy the blessings that God gave you by way of me until you decide that you want to listen to the blesser, so that you, the blessee, will continue to receive the blessings as God has blessed me. But when you stop listening to the blesser, then the blesser has to take the blessing from the blessee until the blessee decides in their mind, uh-oh, when I listen, I get stuff. When I don't listen, I get stuff taken away. It's better to learn how to listen, even if I do not like it. So sons and daughters, young folks that are spoken high of, could be late teens, maybe even early 20s, but God is saying that this is a group that is right in that young adult category. They are old enough to be on their own, but yet still young enough that they can move with the energy and the charisma that young people have, the youth. They still have their youth. He said that these sons and daughters will prophesy. Hebrew word nabah. To speak under divine influence. To cause one to bubble up. To speak with words abundantly or speak with divine emotion of mind. God is pouring out His Spirit right now as we speak in some young adult's life that is telling them, I know you've been shy and I know you've been bashful all your life, but we're getting ready to move you out of that because it's time for you to preach and to prophesy to a dying, sin-sick, secular society that we live in called planet Earth. And I put the word in you, just like I did in Jeremiah. When Jeremiah told me in chapter 1, Lord, I'm too young. Lord, I cannot speak. He told Jeremiah, I want you to prophesy. And when you open up your mouth to speak, I will put the words in your mouth that you need to say. God is telling young people, stop thinking, I got to get older. I got to get married. I got to have children. Because, you know, the world says that that's the perfect time to join a church. After you get married and you have children, now the whole family comes to church and we all look like the perfect religious icon that is supposed to be associated with church. Well, who does the frontline work if all the married people are coming to church whose first ministry is at home? We need some frontline warriors, sons and daughters that have to be ready to prophesy because God is pouring His Spirit into them right now, releasing gift in them right now, releasing power in them right now so that they can say and proclaim what they never said and proclaimed before. Some of them don't even think they can do it, but it ain't about you. He's imparting the ability, the supernatural ability in you. And imagine what they think and see when the people of the world who used to know you as Jitterbug on the block, and now they see you. You still Jitterbug, but you ain't on the block no more. When you're on the block now, you passing through. And when you're passing through, you're a pilgrim passing through with a message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I love you all while you're standing on the corners. I love you all while you're hustling and flipping and trying to cash in on your big payday. I wanted to let you know I love you and God still loves you. He loves you so much that He sent me to you to give you this message, to let you know that in spite of what you did, God will forgive you. In spite of what you're caught up in, God still loves you. And He's given you an opportunity to get it right by sending me to you. Look at what He's done with me. Don't drink no more. Don't smoke no more. Don't party no more. At least not the way that I used to. I got a different party now because I got a different dance partner and I got a different dance that I do. But I still do like to party. You need to come on and party with me. The world is dying and going to hell in a handbasket. And some of us is wasting time sitting up in the church arguing about denominational differences. Well, the Baptists do it this way and they ain't right. Well, the non-denominational, we do it this way, so we the ones that's right. Yeah, well, we Church of God in Christ, and everybody's wrong except us. Well, we holiness, and holiness just means we holy. Everybody, it's almost like we debate about our differences, like we're back on the block. I'm from South Philly, we the best. I'm North Philly, I'm the best. We West Philly, we the best. We Mount Airy, we the best. We Germantown, we. No! One church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So what? You baptize in Jesus' name, and I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does it mean when we get the glory? You don't have to be baptized to make it into the kingdom anyhow. Just ask the thief on the cross. When that thief said, Jesus, when you get to your kingdom, will you remember me? Jesus said, let me stop dying for a minute. Somebody just called for salvation. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That thief didn't have time to go through new members class. He didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to go through the 10 steps. He didn't have time to go through financial freedom. He had to get saved right then and there. And his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But then Joel moves on. He says that the manifestation of God's Spirit today is unveiled in the dreams of older men. Old men, Hebrew word, zakwan. And zakwan means the senior or elder person in a group or a team. It's the one that the young boys call the old head. He's still connected and associated with what y'all do, but at a different level. God is preparing some old heads to pour His Spirit into them now that they are saved. So now they are not just walking in salvation, but they're walking in the move of the Spirit by being able to dream dreams. What does it mean to dream dreams? To dream, it is the sign of good health. To dream, it speaks of harmony and peace. They say that when a person dreams on a consistent level, it is a sign that their body is in good health. So much good health that the dreams even provoke them to gain a little weight. You do know that a lot of the weight that you gain is not during the day. It's at night when you sleep. And when those who are gaining a little weight have a good dream, and that dream now is used as confirmation that God has given you about something that somebody else did, that God did through them. God says, I am using that because I am putting together God's dream team. I am using prophets to proclaim. I'm using dreamers to confirm that which the prophets have proclaimed. And God uses these dreamers like He did in the scriptures. We remember Joseph, who was a dreamer and an interpreter of those dreams. We remember Daniel, who was a dreamer and an interpreter of those dreams. So we see that God even backs up what He says, even in the scriptures, using those young men, yet mature in spirit, to pull off God's perfect plan in an imperfect vessel. My third point, the manifestation of God's Spirit today is unfolded in the visions of young men. Young men. First we talked about sons and daughters. Then we talked about older men. Now he transitions and talks about young men. Young men. Hebrew word, bakor. And this means a man of youth, but also a young warrior who is mature in age, but still not yet married. These young men, God is going to use to see visions. Now, visions is an oracle or illumination or revelation from God. You do understand that there's a difference between dreams and visions. See, you can have a vision sometime when you're asleep or awake. You can only have a dream when you sleep. So God will give you a vision of something. Somebody might even be getting a vision right now as I'm up here speaking. God is confirming some things right now as I'm up here speaking that you are saying, Lord, I know, I hear you. It's time for me to get on fire for you. It's time for me to start looking like and acting like what you did in me needs to be manifested out toward the world. I can't hide you no more. I can't put you in a little box no more. When somebody sneezes, I'm not going to feel bad about saying God bless you. When I go to work and I'm at lunch, I'm not going to no longer hide the word. I'm no longer going to hide the fact that I like to pray over my food and sanctify it before I take it down, and not just a little, you know how we do the little dip prayer, because you sitting with all your unsaved friends. So as you're walking over with your lunch tray, you sit down and you pray as you're sitting down. Lord, please bless this food in Jesus' name. Amen. So how y'all doing today? And if you don't watch it, you'll find out somebody will text that. We seen your lips moving and your eyes closed while you were sitting down. What was that about? Who were you talking to? I get it in now. Somebody's talking to me. This is after years of messing up. Understand that. But somebody's talking to me. Excuse me. I'm sorry. I got to have one brief conversation before you and I can continue to communicate. I put my hands up. I close my eyes. I want everybody to know. Now, you want to talk about me? Let me give you something to talk about. I'm no longer afraid of showing Jesus off to the world, because the world needs to see little Jesuses like you and me that's walking with the power of the Holy Spirit, guiding us and leading us to his destiny. This last thing. Notice there is nothing said about the old men refusing to be examples. You know, how some of the stars now, Charles Barkley, I'm not a role model. Tiger Woods, I'm not a role model. Yeah, yes you are. Yes, you are. When 6 and 7 zeros start getting classified behind your name, and you become multimillionaire, multi-billionaire, by way of association, you have become a role model. Unfortunately, with the unsaved, and even with us as the saved, we find this out all too often, that there are times that your gift and talents will take you places that your character cannot keep you. Their character cannot keep them. That's why Charles Barkley can throw people through glass and think that there's nothing wrong with it. That's why Tiger Woods can run around on his wife with 12 different women and really think it really wasn't all that bad. I just made a mistake. Because their character cannot keep them. And all the money in the world will not change that. Look at some of the stars that we see that are multi millionaires, billionaires, gifted. Jim Carrey. You got to pay this dude $25 million on a contract just to start and sit down and start the negotiations. $25 million. Same Jim Carrey. After he shoots that movie for you, goes up to his house up in the log cabin with a case of beer and drinks himself into a drunken stupor and throws the empty beer cans at the TV and curses the day that he was born because he's so depressed with all his money. Beanie Siegel in jail again. All his money. Made it big. But the money can't keep you. Money doesn't solve all the problems, young adults. I would rather have a good reputation, like the Bible says. Look, give me neither riches nor poverty, Lord. Take care of that. I don't want to be rich and be at the top. I don't need that. And I don't need to be so poor that I don't have two dimes to rub together. But he said, watch this. Give me neither riches nor poverty, but that which is convenient for me. Somewhere right in the middle is good for me, Lord. And I believe if Christians started praying that prayer, we would see a lot more prayers being answered because all we're asking for is enough to make it in this life. That's all we need. So the vision, the visionary is what God is also looking for. And God has put some vision in somebody here tonight. He said that when it comes down to the end, the only ones that's going to be delivered in the great day are those effectually called from sin to God, from self to Christ, from things below to things above. And how shall they be delivered? Here it is, young adults. They will, one, need a visionary to give illumination on the revelation. They will need a dreamer to give confirmation of the revelation. And they will need a prophet to prophesy and give proclamation to the revelation. So everything starts with the revelation of the visionary. But once the revelation is revealed, there has to be illumination on the revelation. There has to be confirmation on the revelation. And then there's proclamation on the revelation. Don't ask me to say it again. But we must understand that God is calling preachers right now. God is calling dreamers right now. He's calling visionaries right now. And he's imparting the Spirit of Christ in you, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of endurance, the Spirit of stick-to-itiveness, the Spirit of non-waywardness, and the Spirit of I can't quit on God. So write the vision and make it plain. For the scripture says, without a vision, the people perish. Dream the vision so that you can ease the pain. And not just write the vision and make it plain, not just dream the vision and ease the pain, but preach the vision that they may abstain. Abstain from the drugs and abstain from the alcohol, abstain from the promiscuous living. But guess what, young folks? As I get ready to take my seat, the last thing I want to say to you is this. We can't call a nation caught up in promiscuity and drugs and alcoholism and living for the moment and doing whatever you want and just thinking in your mind, as long as I'm not hurting anybody and as long as it makes me happy, I should just be able to go out and do it. If we're going to deal with a nation with that mentality, then you and I cannot be the ones that still living in promiscuity, still sipping and dipping and drinking and still getting it in every now and then and sliding out of church and sliding over into other places that we know we're not supposed to be in. You should not have to come to church on Saturday, Sunday morning after Saturday night activities and come in with your head down again, and you know that God is calling you to vision. So you must use the vision that God has given you to first clean up yourself. There has to be a cleansing that must go on in your life. There has to be restitution and restoration in your life. And when that happens, now we can start the revolution. Because God is building up an army. God has his army. Just like the United States Army has their army, God has an army called the Lord's Army. And it is God's dream team. He's using young folks. He's using old folks. He's using married folks. He's using babies. He's using anybody who has a spirit of willingness to say, here I am, Lord, use me, send me, I will go. Because the season of vision is here. God bless you.